James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that people are justified by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before we begin with prayer, can I just acknowledge one commentary on the book of James, which I found helpful in preparation. It's this one in the Tyndale series by Douglas Moo. Moo is spelt as in the sound made by a farm animal. All that said, the many defects in this sermon are entirely mine, but I have taken the three quotations from Martin Luther as Douglas Moo gives them in his commentary. Let us pray. O Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was a man of strong opinions and direct speech. If you Google Luther insults, you will find an endless stream of excoriating invective, most of which I would hesitate to repeat. But Luther had a problem with the letter of James, this letter. He called it an epistle of straw, and he also said of it that James mangles the scriptures and thereby opposes Paul and all scripture. And when Martin Luther prepared his translation of the Bible into German, he relegated the book of James to a position right at the very end. He didn't exclude it from scripture, but he seemed to think it was somehow inferior scripture. And it's this passage, our passage for this evening, that lay at the heart of Luther's problem. For Luther seemed to have thought that the mighty question, "How can a person be saved? How can I be saved? How can I plug into God? How can I plug into heaven, eternal life, life with God?" He seemed to think that that massive question was something that James gave a different answer to the answer that Paul gives in letter after letter after letter. The likely James of the Epistle of James is James, the brother of Jesus, leader of the early church in Jerusalem. He has a reasonably prominent position in two or three chapters of the book of Acts. But he says in this passage, verse 17, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Verse 24, people are justified by what they do and not by faith alone. And verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And Luther's view seems to have been that this passage sits uneasily with Paul. Let's be reminded of some of the things that Paul says in his letters to the Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians. Romans chapters 3 and 5. Righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And Ephesians chapter 2, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation by faith, not by works, says Paul. Faith without deeds is dead, says James. Contradictory or complementary? James is asking the question about faith, dead or alive. And this is James' angle on the immense question of salvation. Paul also tackles the same issue and with the same answer, although perhaps Paul doesn't do so with the shocking directness of James. How easy, how cheap even, it can be to claim faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. The claim is empty, says James, unless it is matched by actions, deeds, works, worked out in life. James in this passage gives an extreme illustration. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Demons believe more than that. Remember the dealings that Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, had with demons. Mark chapter 1. A man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The faith of demons, a million miles from saving faith. James has already illustrated dead faith in chapter 1. Ken, preaching on this chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago, mentioned this. Chapter 1 and verse 23. Those who listen to the word but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in the mirror and after looking at themselves, go away and immediately forget what they look like. Dead faith does not touch us, does not change us, does not enter our hearts and souls, does not make us new by the inward working of the Holy Spirit. In the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is an example of what we might think of as dead faith in the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's in Matthew chapter 18. A king wanted to settle up with his servants, the servants who owed him money. And a man who owed him a great sum was brought to him. How much did this man owe? 10,000 bags of gold. The margin in our Bibles tell us that that means in the Greek 10,000 talents, and a talent would pay a labourer's wages for 20 years. I tried to work out what would that be in contemporary money. Counting a labourer's wages for 1 year is about £20,000, and I got it to about £4 billion. I did get lost in a welter of zeros, so that may be out by quite a bit, but it's a very, very large sum of money, a sum he could never, ever repay. And the king let him off everything. He forgave and cancelled the debt. But that servant went out straight away and found someone who owed him a smallish sum, a few hundred or a few thousand. When the debtor begged for patience, he refused and had him thrown into prison. When the king heard of this, he rescinded what he had done. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" And he had him in turn thrown into prison. What the king had done with this servant was massive. 10,000 talents, £4 billion, or whatever the precise figure is. But it had no impact on the servant's life. Having been treated by the king, his master, with generosity, kindness, and mercy, he treated his own debtor harshly. The gospel, what God has done for us in his Son Jesus Christ, is more massive than 10,000 bags of gold. Well expressed by Stuart Townsend and Keith Getty's contemporary song, which we often usually know as "The Power of the Cross." Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finished, the victory cry. This, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. There, on a cross, where the Son of God cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There is forgiveness for you and for me. A debt we could never repay, cancelled. We can nod in the direction of the cross and carry on unchanged. Dead faith. But if we grasp hold of the cross by faith, if we grasp hold of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, how can we not be touched, changed, made new? What sort of life, what sort of change is James aiming for as he writes? The whole letter of James paints a picture of the sort of life we should lead in deeds and works and action in response to God's great love and mercy towards us. Chapter 1, verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Kindness and mercy. Beginning of chapter 2, two people come into church, one in fine clothes, wearing a gold ring, the other shabby. If you show special attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," and say to the poor one, "Stand there or sit on the floor at my feet," you are, says James, judges with evil thoughts. Accepting of all sorts and conditions of men and women, not sitting in judgment. Accepting others as God has generously accepted us through Jesus Christ. From our passage tonight, verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Again, kindness and mercy. Chapter 3, deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. If you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. An attitude to others of generosity, looking to the good of others, thankful for and not envious of others' blessings, not putting ourselves with selfish ambition in pole position. Again in chapter 3, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. James says, be humble, be merciful, be lovers of peace. And James warns repeatedly about how we should speak, and indeed about how much we should speak. Just two of several quotes from the letter, from chapter 1 and verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And chapter 4, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. And there is much more about speech in the letter of James. Paul preached the same message. Paul and James complement each other. They are not in conflict. Only one example, there are many others. From Ephesians chapter 4, I urge you, says Paul, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. As we seek to live this transformed way, we will, along the way, fail. For we are always and ever unworthy servants. But there is mercy and forgiveness for us. And James deals with that too later in his letter. And in closing, one more quote from Martin Luther. Douglas Moo comments that, somewhat ironically, no one has captured the basic message of James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, more forcefully than Luther. And it comes, again with some irony, from his preface to the Romans. Luther says this: "Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before this question is asked, it has already done this and is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever. He gropes and looks around for faith and good works, but knows neither what faith is nor what good works are. Yet he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works." Let us be people of living faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And let us be doing good things incessantly. Amen.